Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about some of the chaos that's happening in Minneapolis right now, along with the issue of immigration and some political and cultural issues as well, and why it is that pastors need to think about these issues and talk about these issues. Should these issues come into the pulpit or not? So I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And this episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. And if you own an HVAC company or a space heater company, we would love to sponsor you on this program as well, because it is freezing here.
It is very cold. We're grateful that the cold held off until after the Founders Conference. So we had beautiful weather for the conference, but we're making up for it now. And it's actually not bad. Weather. It's just cold.
Yeah. Well,
the iguanas are suffering.
The iguanas are suffering. And well, for Southwest Florida, it's cold. I think it's probably in the 50s right now.
Yeah, maybe so. But it was in the 30s this morning when I woke up, and supposed to be cold for the next few days as well. But it's beautiful weather, but my blood is thin. So, yeah. So if you have a heating company or you have space heaters that you would like to make people aware of, give us a call.
Speaking of cold, and speaking of chaos, we want to talk today about what's going on in Minneapolis and the chaos that is unfolding there with ICE and immigration and the storming of churches and the shooting of protesters and all those things. So I don't know how much we're going to get to today, but there's a lot to think about from a pastoral perspective.
Yeah, and we can't afford not to think about it. We have prayed for Minneapolis and the city's church and the things that have happened there over the last several weeks. In our gathered times of worship, we think that's appropriate to do, to not close our eyes to those realities. But we also have had to talk to our congregation in a members meeting about these things and the fact that we're not immune to that. And more and more churches are experiencing protests and disruptions, not necessarily as significantly as City Church did on January 18th, but it's happening. And I don't think it's going to slow down anytime soon. In fact, I think what Don Lemon tried to do, and in some sense, I guess, was successful in doing, can catalyze a lot of other folks. And now, you know, people think that in the name of journalism, they can be immune from any kind of criminal prosecution or accountability. Hopefully, Don Lemon will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law and have to serve hard time for what he has done. But
what he has allegedly done.
What he has done. And yeah, who am I going to believe? Him or my lying eyes, right? Yeah, I mean, just the indictment that was revealed by a grand jury, by the way. A grand jury is the one that said, yeah, this needs to go forward. It's incredible. Things that he said, things that he did. And for him to just say, oh, I was just there as a journalist, is going to be hard for me to believe, despite what some leftist pastors are saying and trying to defend him.
Yeah. So let's back up for a second and kind of look at the context as a whole. We've got Donald Trump coming into power, made promises during the campaign that he was going to finish building the wall and deport illegal immigrants. So we should talk about that issue. But then, you know, he has gotten his funding for ICE and has basically been able to build out a public army for ICE to be able to deport these many immigrants. And especially Minneapolis is a place where there are a lot of immigrants. There's a lot of illegal immigrants. There's a lot of corruption taking place there in that city, a lot of fraud. And so the administration decides that they're going to really focus in on Minneapolis. Of course, there are lots of people on the left who are very opposed to this kind of behavior, really see ICE as an evil organization, are protesting what's happening and, you know, taking people out of their homes and sending them out of the country and this and that and the other thing. And it's discovered that one of the elders, one of the pastors from City's Church, is an ICE agent or a local ICE director.
Yeah.
And so because they've discovered this, and then they go to these leftists go and they protest at City's Church because City's Church is involved in the deportation of their neighbors.
Right.
And Don Lemon gets wind of this somehow. We don't know exactly how. And he gets involved in it himself and says that he and the, or it implies that he and the protesters have a right to break into the church and start disrupting the worship service and terrorizing the church members and separating parents from children. Well, because of the First Amendment, they have a right to speak to these issues. So that's kind of broad funnel all the way down to this issue then at City
Church. And I think you could even go broader, Graham. You know, people 3 or 4 years ago would just laugh at you as a conspiracy nut when you talked about the deep state or shadow government. And I've got friends that I know that have been in and are in government. And when I'd ask them about that, they would laugh at me and say, are you kidding me? Of course it's real. You know, of course there's a deep state. Of course there are all of these nefarious actors that are trying to just use whatever political party's in power. It doesn't matter, you know. And I trust them, and I think it's being demonstrated more and more. There's so much corruption. What Doge discovered just on financial corruption and the things that are being discovered now about California and state corruption. We're doing it here in Florida as well. I think there's like 19 different municipalities that have been investigated, and a collective over $1 billion in fraud has been discovered in those 19 municipalities. And, you know, Florida is a great state in many ways. We've had good state level government. So the corruption is so widespread. What we've discovered about even the fraudulent voting in 2020, you know, people is, you know, they said, do you believe that happened back in 2021, 2022? If you said yes, I mean, I was asked personally about this when I was up for being nominated as SBC president. Well, do you believe that the election, you know, had fraud in it, or that Donald Trump should be president, or Joe Biden's the president? And my answer was, well, he's obviously the president. He's in the White House. He's there. But, I don't know. But now all that's been vindicated. So you got
Because if you said that, I think if everything had been fair and square, Donald Trump won that election. Oh, they could pin you like they pin all the J6 rioters.
Absolutely.
If you're not legally liable, well, you're crazy just like the rest of them.
Exactly. And so, I mean, all of that now is being debunked. And anybody that's got functioning brain cells has to be willing to back up and say, you know what? There's probably a whole lot more corruption than any of us have wanted to face. And as a pastor, we can't afford to have our head in the sand. And I don't care what anybody says and all the accusations to try to steer us away from seeing reality. The reality is really bad. And there's a lot of corruption in our political system. And if it's there, I want to know about it. And let's bring it to the light, because we have Christ, we have the gospel, we have God's word. And the word of God addresses all of that. But you're not going to be able to think rightly about it if you don't see it for the way it is. So even the broader level of that funnel you just described has this overarching concern that can't be dismissed in light of how we think about what happened and has and is happening in Minneapolis.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us his law. And he loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
Well, can we broaden it out further?
Again, there's a devil. and there's a fall.
Well, I think, right. You know, part of the issue here with immigration as well is that both people on the left and the right have really been invested in high levels of immigration into this nation. Polling going back for decades and decades, the American people have generally been against high levels of immigration. They don't want it. People on the left and the political left in places of power especially want high levels of immigration because those are eventual voters for them.
Oh, yeah.
They come here without cultural ties, without cultural roots, without a lot, and there's a party that's willing to give them a lot. Well, you know, we want as many of those people as we can because we can basically buy their votes. And that's it from Cuba. And then there's the people on the right who want that cheap labor.
That's right.
Because they're really invested in, you know, America is not a nation. It's a economic idea. Zone, you know, or it's an idea. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so both on the left and on the right, just allowing for massive, massive immigration, both legal and illegal. Mm-hmm. And Donald Trump comes in and says, you know, this is not good for our nation. We shouldn't be allowing for this illegal immigration, and we should kick out those who have come here illegally. And so he starts doing it. And, you know, this is an existential threat for people on the political left because this is their voting base.
That's right.
And they cannot afford to be losing millions and millions of voters, especially in these key urban centers that they typically rely on so heavily to win elections. So, not only is there the corruption, the financial corruption and all the politics at play there, but then there's also kind of the broader issue in immigration of the political corruption there and sweeping in votes and just trying to have people here for cheap economic labor.
Yeah. And the immigration issue is a complicated issue. I remember back, I think it was when Bush 2 was in office. There were proposals about, well, even Reagan too, there was talk about, you know, overturning or rewiring our immigration system, and it needed to happen. But with Bush 2, it was getting pretty serious. And I wrote some articles about the immigration issue, and it's funny to me now. It was a little bit funny then, but I had friends that were accusing me of being liberal, you know, because, and I said to some of them, a couple of conversations, I said, look, you sit down across the table with somebody, look them in the eyes and listen to their story about what has happened to them with our immigration system, because we helped people who were here illegally to go back to their countries. We helped people to try to figure out how to become legally resident in this country. And there are people who have just been caught in no man's land because the laws are such that you can't navigate your way out of it. And even talking to immigration attorneys and legal officials in the government, one conversation I had, the guy said, look, the people you're talking about, they're small fish. And if we ever get to them, it'll be years. So don't worry, just, you know, tell them to keep their nose clean and just go about their business. And you got sincere people. Some of the situations we had to deal with were people who came here illegally or stayed here illegally and then were converted. And so now what do we do as a Christian? Well, you know, a couple of those, we were very cleanly able to get them back to their home countries and become legal in that way. But others, it's like there's no way out. Mm-hmm. They're waiting, hoping that somehow laws will change and they'll be able to find a pathway. I've seen people like that, talked to people like that, talked to people up in other parts of the state like that, other states who have had to deal with that too. So, you know, this is not, let's just get rid of everybody who's here that shouldn't be here, no questions asked. There's a complicated reality to this. However, that doesn't discount at all what you just said.
Mm.
And I remember Rush Limbaugh multiple years ago talking about how the Democrats were importing illegal aliens for their vote, you know, to become Democrats.
And that was a big conspiracy theory. You're crazy if you believe something like that.
I know. People laughed at him. He was dead right.
It's dead right. And they've admitted it.
Yeah,
they've
absolutely
admitted it at this point. But so I think also, you know, what's just kind of from a political, broadly speaking, political perspective, like what's wrong with mass immigration? Is that a problem? Like should we not just allow people in when they want to come in?
Well, no, we shouldn't. I mean, you can't do that and maintain the responsibilities that you have for what God has given you. It'd be like, you know, should I just leave my doors wide open at night and just put a sign in my yard saying, hey, you know, here we are, anything you want, come on in, anybody wants to come in. Of course not. I have a responsibility to my family. I have a responsibility to the people that are closest to me. You've written a small book on this just recently about the order of love, and Alex Kochman has written a book about this, a little bit longer book on this. Both of those books, I think, demonstrate the principles behind why just mass immigration with no qualifications at all is absolutely unfounded in any kind of biblical worldview.
Yeah, so I think that one of the issues, you know, when you think about a nation and a people, they have a particular culture, they have a particular religion, they have a particular language, they have a particular shared history. And those are all things that kind of come together to make a nation, to make a people. And those are good things. You know, those are particularities that God has given. And when you have mass immigration into a particular society, you're bringing people in who have a different culture, who have a different religion, who have a different language, who have different history. And so there's a level of incompatibility there. Now, that doesn't mean that immigrants can't assimilate, but immigrants must assimilate. Absolutely. If they're going to be a part of this society. Otherwise, this society loses who it is, and the things that it's founded upon don't work for it anymore. And so you see this, for instance, in Dearborn, Michigan, where Muslims have just taken over that part of Michigan. You know, you go there, that does not resemble what we would typically call America, because it's a people with a different language, different religion, different culture. And frankly, that's not what America is. That's not what we should want for America.
That's right, because America has a cultural founding. We were founded on Christian understanding. And you want a good book on that? Mark David Hall's book, Did America Have a Christian Founding? It's an excellent book, well-researched, great footnotes in it. So that's undeniable. We have a culture, and not all cultures are the same. Some cultures are better than others. And that's an offensive statement to many people.
But I don't care.
I don't care either. I mean, I was at Texas A&M. I studied sociology, got a degree in that. And ethnocentrism was a very serious problem. You know, you don't ever want to be guilty of that.
Because that's a strong God.
Oh, yeah, that's right. that's right. And so we just needed to look at cultures, and they're different, you know. And I remember reading a really funny and insightful essay called The Anachorema. It was America spelled backwards, and supposedly a cultural anthropologist, you know, looking at America and describing it in cultural anthropological language. And it was fun and made a point. But some cultures are better than others. The American culture is better than the Somalian culture. It's better than the Haitian culture. And people get offended when you say that. And I just want to say, look, then go live there for a year and see. And we've had people, you know, from America that have tried to do that. They thought, oh, you know, America's so horrible, we're going to go. And there's enough of those stories out there. You can find them to see what happened to them.
Yeah, and this is not to say that Somalians are lesser in dignity or value or that there's any sort of, you know, that we have no problem with them. But are they, as a people, compatible with American society and American culture? Not unless they're willing to assimilate.
That's right. If they see what is here and they want what is here. And this is, and are willing to fit in with it.
And not just come and take resources.
That's right.
As they very clearly have done with millions, if not billions, in financial fraud in Minneapolis.
Without a doubt. And they've been given it freely by one party. For the first time in decades, men are returning to churches. And yet very often when they walk into those churches, they're met with the same kind of attitudes that have been cast toward them for generations. And that is that strength is dangerous, that power should not be pursued, and that their ambition is somehow suspect. Well, to combat that wrong way of thinking about masculinity, Chase Davis has written a wonderful book called Offensive Christianity and Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. Christianity is inherently masculine. That doesn't mean it's not for women, but it is strong. And we need a strong faith to face the challenges of this day. So I encourage you to get a copy of Offensive Christianity and read it and share it with the people in your churches, especially the men in your churches. For more information and in order to get a copy of it, you can order it from founderspress.org.
In the work of world missions, those who send missionaries are as important to the cause as those who are sent out. William Carey famously described missionaries as those who go down into an unexplored pit, and those who send and support missionaries as the ones who must hold the ropes for them. But if we are to hold the ropes, we must also know the ropes. That is, both sending churches and cross-cultural church planters must possess a missiology that is both biblically sound and confessionally robust. Reforming World Missions, a new book from Founders Press, was written to equip both churches and missionaries to raise up many biblically qualified missionaries who are sent well until the world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters fill the sea. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org.
This is something that is true not just for nations. It's true for churches. You know, church has a culture. Church has commitments, pre-commitments, and we talk about this all the time. You know, our pastors, elders have talked about this just recently again, about what do you do as more and more people are being converted, more and more people wanting to join the church. The danger is that the culture of the church can unwittingly change, you know, not intentionally. Sometimes you ought to intentionally change it for the better, but it can unwittingly change when people just say, oh man, we like this, we like the music, or we like the preaching, or we like the building, or whatever it is, and they come in and they just want to be consumers. Mm-hmm. They want what they like about this, and they'll put up with the other. And before long, if you're not careful, they can begin to agitate against the mm-hmm. other. Mm-hmm. And so what we've discovered, it's the same thing Jonathan Edwards discovered in the Great Awakening. The more fervor there was stirred up, the more narrow he became in his preaching and teaching to guard against, you know, just people jumping on the bandwagon. Mm-hmm. So we've got to protect the culture of the church if we believe that the culture of the church is right and good mm-hmm. and biblical.
Yeah.
And we can't just say, hey, y'all come, more the merrier. That's fine, man. Everybody's going to add their little 2 cents and you can do this and not do that. No. This is who we are.
Yeah. I don't have a problem with the church down the road, but maybe you should go to the church down the road because perhaps this isn't the church for you.
That's right.
Because if you stay in this church, either it's not going to go well for you or it's going to damage the church. So maybe you need to go over there. That doesn't mean there's a problem with that individual Christian. It doesn't mean that there's a problem with that church over there. But this is the way that we do things because we think that this is honoring to God and we don't want that to change.
Absolutely. And those are hard conversations, but they're important conversations. Mm-hmm. And we've had to have those conversations with
frequently.
People. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and just say, look, we don't think this is the place for you. In fact, you know, right now we're working on the 10 reasons you should not join Grace Baptist Church. You know, we're going to be handing that out because we want people to know this is who we are. If you want to draft in and become one of us, this is what's going to be expected mm-hmm. of you. And this is how we're going to expect you and hold you accountable to live. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to be a church where you can come and just coast. We're not going to be a church where you can come and just kind of hang on and, you know, take what you like and leave what you don't like. No, that's not us. Mm-hmm. That's not us. We are pre-committed to living certain ways. We don't do it perfectly, but we have said we all agree this is what we ought to be pursuing. Mm-hmm. And if you're not going to pursue that with us, you're not going to be happy here, and it's going to become a problem.
Yeah.
And so you have to say, you have to agree. In fact, we have folks sign saying, yes, you know, we are on board with this covenant about how you're going to live in Grace Baptist Church. Not that that guarantees anything, but it gives us a baseline.
But it's so mean. It's so discriminating. How do you think that person will feel?
Well, look, we're not trying to coerce them. We're not begging them to join our church. We believe the Lord adds to the church. And so we want to help them understand what that means. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's the most loving thing you can do mm-hmm. rather than bait and switch. Mm-hmm. You know, come on in and, you know, we'll work out the details later. It's not that. And I think similarly, then with a nation that has borders and has principles and has a culture, that's a right kind of attitude to have. Borders are biblical, by the way.
Yeah.
You know, borders are in the Bible. Nations are in the Bible. And God's given us a nation, and we have a responsibility as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and citizens of this geopolitical nation to be responsible mm-hmm. in how we steward what God's given to us here.
Mm-hmm. So then that brings us to Minneapolis.
Yeah.
And deportation efforts there by ICE. And some of the horrible things that have happened with protesters, you know, Renee Good and Alex Preddy, who have been shot And you could get into the details of all those things. Were they legitimate shootings? Were they good shootings? And all those things. I think I tend to think that both of them were justified, if not in the Alex Preti situation, confusing and you know, a lot there. But you got these leftist protesters who, yeah, it is mean. It's too mean. It's unjust. It's unloving to deport these people. They're here. There's no difference between them and us. And, you know, we're a nation of immigrants. And so you got these, especially these protesters who then storm into the city's church in St. Paul. And some of the things that the protesters are saying to the Christians there is, you know, you come here and you want to worship God, but what are you doing to help your Somali neighbors? What are you doing to love your Somali neighbors? And basically charging them with hypocrisy because they're not fighting against ICE, and especially because, well, one of their elders is an ICE agent. So, you know, if you're a pastor in that situation, what do you do if that happens?
In that situation where we get infested with those kind of protesters and assault
infested. Persecution.
Infested. Yeah.
Infested. Infested. Paul, that's a mean word.
It's a right word. with those kind of protesters in that situation.
Yeah.
Well, if I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to make a statement, you know, that you need to get out of here. You're trespassing. We will call the authorities. You need to be quiet and get out. And we have a very well-trained safety team. And so they have protocols, and probably before I get a word out of my mouth, they're going to already be exercising their protocols and taking charge of the situation. But I will very definitely say, you are not welcome here. You're trespassing. This is private property. This belongs to King Jesus, and you're in violation of the laws of the state, and you're in violation of what God Almighty has said ought to be done in the gathering of his people for worship. So shut up and get out. And I've actually said something similar to that with people that have stood up and tried to disrupt our services before. And one guy said—
Before we had a safety team, huh?
Before we had a safety— I was the safety
team. You were the safety team.
I was younger, more buff, you know. But no, one guy stood up, said, in the name of Jesus, I demand to speak. And I said, in the name of Jesus, shut up and sit down. And, you know, he looked at me and his wife got all mad. And I said, you're not going to speak. I said, I'll talk to you after this, but you're not going to speak in this. And this time, I don't know if you were here for this one, probably right about the time you came, I think, there was a woman and a man showed up during an evening worship service, and we did have a safety team, and they ushered them in to be seated in the middle of service, and she stands up. She says, the Lord's told me I'm supposed to say something here tonight. And were you here for that?
I was here. Yeah.
No, ma'am, you need to be quiet and sit down. And she says, no, but I got a word from the Lord. And I looked at the guy. I said, is this your wife?
Yeah.
I said, you need to bring her under control. And so our safety guys got up, and they surrounded him very quickly. And they began to lead her out. And on the way out, she said, I thought this was a Baptist church.
Yeah. Oh.
So not that kind of
That's
Baptist.
That's not a very good testimony in the Baptists.
Yeah. So I think we have to be prepared and realize there is a devil. I mean, the devil hates what we do when we gather to worship. And these actions of Don Lemon and his compatriots were demonic. They're demonic actions. These were demonic minions who went into that worship service. And so as pastors, we need to face it and realize, okay, we belong to Jesus. Jesus is greater than the demons in this world. And you need to rebuke them, and you need to send them out and give them no quarter.
So what do you say to the pastors who perhaps don't have a safety team? And they have the potential of something like this happening in their church.
Yeah, you need to think about it, and you need to get some men together who are not going to be hotheads, and, you know, not going to be shoot first and ask questions later. They need to be calm, know how to de-escalate situations, and put them on the lookout. We have a man in our church that started Kingdom Defense Ministries, and so I would encourage everybody to go look that up, Kingdom Defense Ministries. We'll have him on here sometime and talk to him so that folks can get to know it better. And they have all kinds of articles and resources, a growing list of resources that will be beneficial. In fact, there's a book I'm screening right now that we may, a manuscript that we may publish on this as well. But pastors cannot afford not to think about this. Everybody, it doesn't matter what size your church is, doesn't matter where it's located. You need to be thinking about this. And one of the things that our guys have educated me on is most of the things that our safety team deals with have nothing to do with that kind of dramatic infestation that they saw at City Church. It's just you know, some kind of medical situation or some kind of potential relational situation, and they just de-escalate it, deal with it, and keep it from becoming disruptive.
Yeah, and I think we have to be aware, you know, as you say, you know, back 4 or 5 years ago, if you talked about Democrats seeking to allow more illegal immigrants in so they could have more votes, you were thought of as crazy.
Yeah.
But now it's just accepted fact. Yeah. It illustrates how quickly we are moving forward down the timeline. And very clearly, there are stark divisions in this nation between left and right. There are very stark divisions in this nation between Christian and pagan.
Mm-hmm.
And the left and the pagan... And the right has its problems too, but the leftist and the pagan are becoming more and more desperate to see their agenda accomplished. They're becoming more and more desperate, and so they're gonna do all sorts of things, like invade churches, like city church, mm-hmm. like try to run over federal agents, all sorts of things like that. And pastors have to be prepared for that. That may have seemed like a crazy thing to anticipate 4 or 5 years ago. It's not crazy anymore, and it's going to be less and less uncommon. It's going to be more and more common as the years go by, and we just need to be prepared for that kind of thing. One of the things that one of our deacons often says, and I think it's so right, that pastoral ministry, it's not simply protecting the souls of your flock. That's what it is. And the majority of your work is protecting the souls of your flock, but also just protecting their bodies as well.
Yeah.
And as they're there in your church under your care, you have to think about these things. And you have to think about not only, you know, will people come in and pose a physical danger, but are they coming in and posing a danger to the congregation in fulfilling its duty to worship the Lord?
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Few books of the Bible speak to real life as plainly as the book of Ecclesiastes does. In his new book, Pastor Tom Askell shares timeless lessons from Solomon's reflections on life under the sun. A life full of beauty and brokenness, joy and sorrow. Real life in a fallen world reminds us that true joy isn't found in the fleeting things of this world, but in the God who made it, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, who gives meaning, hope, and peace amid life's struggles. If you're searching for pastoral wisdom on how to live faithfully and joyfully in a fallen world, this book will help you find it. Real Life in a Fallen World by Tom Askell is available on pre-sale now at press.founders.org.
There are simple things you can do, like we've had for years on our doors, entering into our facilities, no video or audio recordings allowed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just a sign there. Now, we can make exceptions to that, but if Don Lemon shows up with that, he's violating what we in our private property have said is allowable. You know, mm-hmm. if he has his little video camera going. So something as simple as that. So if anybody does it, they are doing it contrary to what you as the responsible one for this property has said you will allow to happen. You can put no masks allowed. You know, you can do all kinds of things like that, but you got to be thinking about it. And I think pastors owe it to their congregation to have this conversation. And probably not going to happen to your church, or most churches are not going to have happen what happened at City Church, but none of us is immune. Mm-hmm. And it could happen. So without being alarmist and without being reactionary, just having a calm conversation. Here's what we will do. You know, think about it, develop a plan, and just say, look, we serve the Lord. We're not going to be looking over our shoulder every time we gather here mm-hmm. For worship, but we are going to be thoughtful about mm-hmm. it and get some men, you know, get at least one or two men just to be aware of that. And, you know, our guys do such a great job. And from the time somebody pulls into a parking lot, they are beginning to assess, you know, and if there's anything that's out of character or a little bit suspicious, well, they got protocols mm-hmm. and they communicate with each other and they, you know, try to mitigate that before it becomes an issue. And that kind of training, that kind of thinking can be helpful, not, again, to alarm your people like, oh, no, it's going to be dangerous to go to church. Might become that. And if it does, It's not like this is the first time in history. Mm-hmm. It's been dangerous for Christians to gather and worship. Our forefathers experienced that too. We just need to be open-eyed. We need to see reality as it is. And this is the world God has put us in, not the world of 100 years ago, not the world when things were more peaceful in our culture, but this time. And he's put us here for a purpose, and we've got to be stewards of that purpose and opportunity, shine his light, not be the guys like Rambo that think they're going to just charge hard and solve all the problems with physical strength, but neither be like Chicken Little and just pretend like, oh, no, no, let's just talk about justification by faith.
Yeah, that that brings up another issue. You know, I think that we've been talking about for years Aaron Wren's thesis that, that we are living in negative worlds,
right.
And very clearly that is the case. I just saw a clip recently of some woman just ranting about how white evangelicals are the most wicked, evil, the worst people in our nation. We need to expunge them. You got people storming into churches like Don Lemon to protest. So very clearly we're living in negative world, and we're living in more and more cultural and political chaos, which means that culture and politics is becoming more and more important. There was a time in our past where we didn't have to think about it so much. We didn't have to be quite so careful. Probably should have been, but the stakes were not so high. Today, the stakes are much higher. And as there is political upheaval and chaos and injustice in our land, Christians have to think more carefully about it. Christians have to talk about it, which brings up an issue. You know, as we are living in negative world, and as we're having to deal with these things, and as we're having to talk about them more often, what do you think about, you know, the pastor's duty to preach political sermons? Should he preach political sermons? Should he preach on these cultural issues? Or should he only talk about justification by faith alone? Should he put justification by faith alone on hold, on a moratorium, because we got all these big issues to deal with now? What do you think?
Yeah, you know, this is an interesting conversation. We've had folks show up here having been warned and a little bit concerned that all they were going to hear were political sermons.
At Grace Baptist Church.
At Grace Baptist Church, yeah. And they hadn't heard one yet, you know, and they said, well, this is really interesting because we were told this is what it'd be. I think some people get that because of what we talk about on the podcast. But these kind of conversations are conversations that we have regularly with one another, with our elders. And it's, I look at it like this, the way I approach preaching, the way I was taught to approach preaching, and it served me well. It's like a chef, you know, so a chef in the kitchen makes a mess and he deals with all kind of stuff. But whenever he goes to the table and the server presents the meal, it's a beautiful meal that you want people to enjoy and to benefit from nutritionally. Well, that's what preaching ought to be. This is similar. You know, so pastoral ministry, we got to be talking about these things, thinking about these things, but we're not going to take all that into the pulpit.
Yeah.
So whenever I look at this word of God and what it says about sanctification, what it says about one anothering, what it says about these things, I'm aware, okay, that has some implications for the conversations we've had, and we might want to seed the ground with that so our people can think about it. But that's far cry different than, hey, you know, we're going to turn to the first chapter of MAGA today. And, you know, it's not that.
But no. Preaching for Twitter, preaching, you know, any cultural issue that comes up, that's what I'm going to address from the pulpit today.
Yeah, that's right.
Because, so, you know, you're preaching through Genesis. I'm preaching through Matthew. Pastor David is preaching through Hebrews. And we just, you know, preach through the books.
Yeah.
And, you know, if, you know, you're going to be preaching from the table of nations.
That's right.
So I'm sure some of this will come up, but that's because
borders.
That's where the text leads you.
Yeah.
I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, through the Lord's Prayer, and I've not touched any of these cultural issues because it's just not there in the text. It's not a natural, it doesn't flow out naturally from the text. And so I wouldn't preach on that. And so I think it's important for pastors to remember that. But at the same time, understand your people are going through specific things in their lives. They live in this world, they live in this nation, they live in this culture, and they're trying to make sense. How do I think about this? And so it may be appropriate at times to say, we are going to address this issue, even from the pulpit. We're going to take a break. And we've done that before. Or, you know, we very intentionally try to build in other times of teaching so that we can address specific issues so that we don't have to do it from the pulpit all the time.
Right.
And so on Wednesday nights during our prayer services or Sunday school hour, or even sometimes we'll take a Sunday evening to address these issues. That's really important because then the central preaching of the word of God and what the Lord has for the people this next week doesn't get disrupted so often to deal with a lot of issues that people have to think through biblically.
Yeah. And I mean, the word of God is so relevant. It is so relevant. And sometimes we need help to think through applications. But if you're thinking about your people, living with your people, and looking honestly at the world in which we all live, those applications will begin to rise to your level of thinking that you can incorporate them from legitimately from the text. Mm-hmm. But man, yeah, the text has to always form the church. And God is good and wise. And so it's no accident. I'm preaching through Genesis and Matthew and Hebrews. That's mm-hmm. what God has for our church right now. And we need that. But we're preaching this not in a vacuum. We're preaching this not in the 19th century. We're preaching this today mm-hmm. in Southwest Florida. And our people need to see the connection between this word and their lives. And that's the preacher's job to do that, which I do better when I have these kind of conversations, mm-hmm. when I'm filtering into my thinking what all is going on in the world. As I study the text, I can say, oh, yeah, what is said here, it connects mm-hmm. to that. And I need to help our people to see the connection so that they will be equipped to do what God's called them to do.
Yeah. Yeah. So these are important things to think about. And if you don't have, you know, if you're a pastor and you don't have other pastors that you can talk to about this, other elders in your congregation that you can have these discussions with, I would encourage you to try to find those brothers that you can have those conversations with. Reach out to us at Founders Absolutely. As well. We have opportunities for pastors to get together and to talk about these issues or different issues that are going on in their church that they can get a sounding board and get some counsel on different challenges that pastors have. And there are many challenges.
Yeah, there
today,
really are.
No doubt. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode today on The Sword and the Trowel. I hope it's been helpful for you. If it has been helpful, please do like and subscribe and share on all the different platforms that you listen to your podcasts, and we will see you next time.